Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Heavenly Father, once more we come into your presence, and I'm asking that you open your word to us. Give us understanding, so that we would see Jesus just as the men said. Lord, bless the people, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. The last few broadcasts we've been studying from the book of Acts, chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we're almost through with this. But I would like to take a look at John. Jesus mentioned John the Baptist, and I believe that what he says is important. Next time we're going to take a look at the life of Peter, that he, standing up with the 11, preached. Now, as you know, in a few days, actually a little bit over 2 weeks, I'll be leaving for Haiti. This will be my fifth trip to that nation to go as a missionary evangelist. And I ask that you pray for me and pray for the churches that I'll be preaching in. And someone would ask, "What are you going to preach down there, Brother Kelly?" Well, the same thing that you hear me preach here, that's the same message that I take with me when I go to other countries. So with that said, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll read about John the Baptist. Now, we've been studying in Exodus chapter 17 about the mighty river of God that flowed from the rock. And Paul said that rock was Christ. But after the people's thirst was satisfied, it says, then came Amalek. And Amalek is a picture, a type, a symbol, if you will, of the flesh. God gives us his spirit to walk in the Christian life, but we battle with the flesh. And I'd like to switch gears a little, not just today, but in our study of this chapter and our extended excursion, I suppose. And I want to begin to talk about the change that the Spirit of God brings in the life of the believer. You know, it's impossible to serve God in the flesh, though most churches, most preachers, most denominations, most Christians try to do so with all of their might. Romans 8, verse 8 says that those that are in the flesh cannot please God. He said in Zechariah, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And he goes on to say that the mountain that Zerubbabel was facing would be turned into a plain. God can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing impossible for God. And we as Christians are supposed to depend upon the Lord for the things that we face. We're supposed to depend upon the Spirit of God in our lives. If we're struggling with finances, if we have a kid that's sick, if we're praying for our family to be saved, whatever the circumstance we find ourselves in, we should depend upon the Lord. And certainly those in ministry, if it's a missionary evangelist like myself, if it's a Sunday school teacher, if it's somebody that goes with his friends and let's say hands out food to the homeless. Whatever kind of ministry that you're in, you should depend upon the Lord. For as I said, it is impossible to serve God and to do the work of the ministry in the flesh. Now, we've been teaching about the Holy Spirit, and you know that I'm a Pentecostal. And I believe in miracles. But you know, miracles, so what? The greatest miracle, the greatest work that God has ever done, is not the parting of the Red Sea. It's not stopping the mouths of lions. It's not when Jesus was here, we read, everywhere he went and everybody he touched, he healed the sick. It's not today, if a preacher or even a Christian sitting in the back pew, his heart is filled with faith and he's able to pray for his neighbor and God would heal his neighbor. Those things are fantastic. I thank God any time that he would do such a thing. And obviously the Gospels in particular are filled with evidences of God's healing power. Miracles are great. But the greatest work that God has ever done is in the heart. If you have a man that's a sinner and he comes to the Lord, if he's in darkness and the light comes to him, and instead of doing the works of darkness, he begins to live right. He begins to follow the Lord and take the word of God at face value and live it. As the apostle said, that him that steals, steal no more, but go get a job and work with his hands. And he's pleasing to the Lord that way. Today we have other problems. We have drug addiction. We have all sorts of things today that the apostles never dreamed of. And God can help each one of these people. I understand that addiction is a physical thing, and there needs to be some delivering power there. But the biggest problem is in the heart. What causes a man or woman or boy or girl to choose drugs? What causes divorce? It's a problem in the heart. You can pick your problem, but most problems that we face, the problem is in the heart. And the greatest work that God has ever performed, I'll say it again, is in the heart of someone that would turn to him. And as a Pentecostal evangelist, that's what I major in. That's what I believe God for. That God would somehow use me to reach into the heart and touch someone. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Witnesses unto me. We're to lift up Christ. We're to preach Christ. We're to tell others about what Jesus Christ has done and can do for them, so that they, like us, would turn their lives around as God helps them. We're to win the lost, and we're to shepherd those that come to Christ. Just make disciples and what have you. And God chose the foolishness of preaching to accomplish his task. God didn't choose great politicians. God didn't choose weightlifters. God didn't choose those that have degrees in business. God didn't choose engineers. He chose people that he has changed, like myself. He asks us to do a foolish thing, which is to preach the gospel. Most of the world thinks I'm a fool. But he chose the foolish things to confound the wise. Romans chapter 10, it says, how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach except they be sent? God calls the preacher, he enables the preacher, and he sends the preacher. And the preacher, as he depends upon God, wins souls. But we're to depend upon the Holy Spirit for his help, as we try to live the Word of God, as we try to obey it, and as we try to win souls. He says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, we know this verse, that we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and to lean not or depend not, or to trust not in our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. God has a way, and it's not what the advertising men will tell us. God has a way, and it's not what the banker tells us. God has a way, and that way is to follow in the footsteps of Christ, and to live like Him, and to die like Him. You say, die like Him. Well, I'm going to get to that in a second. But our job is to reach the heart. If it's standing in a pulpit, if it's bringing some food to your neighbor that you've heard is sick, whatever it is, whatever you try to do for the Lord, our goal is to reach the heart. Our goal should not be to fill our pews for the sake of doing so. Our goal should not be to get some fancy car, as some many preachers on the radio try to do. Our goal is not to be famous. Our goal is to reach lost souls, to somehow speak to them, or to act as the Lord would act, and somehow to touch their heart, that they would decide to follow Jesus Christ. He says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and we know this verse, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, it's alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints of marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." His call, if heeded, gives rest to the weary. It'll lift the burdens of those that labor. It'll soothe, it'll relieve. The answer to the heart, the problems of the heart, is Jesus Christ. And it's our job to carry that message. Remember the rich young ruler? He had a lot of things. But the Holy Spirit was tugging at his heart as the Lord Jesus talked to him. It says that he went away sorrowful because he had so many things. And it's not a requirement to be saved that we become poor. But he attached too much value to his things, to his money, to his prestige, what have you. And he was not willing to set these things aside and surrender them to the Lord. And he went away sorrowful. Remember in John chapter 8, when Jesus ministered to the woman caught in adultery. We know this story. He said that, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." But it says here in verse 9 of that chapter, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." I don't know what he wrote in the dirt. I don't know. We can theorize, many have. But the Holy Spirit took whatever it is that he wrote in the sand and convicted the hearts of those that accused, and they left. God wants to reach the heart. In verse 10, he says, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." I forget who wrote it, but it was a poem or a song, I don't remember. It says, "Neither do I condemn thee, precious words divine, fallen from the lips of mercy, like notes on the sweetest chime. Neither do I condemn thee, say them o'er and o'er. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." We have an awesome responsibility and a great message. And God is able to touch the hearts of those we minister to if we trust in Him. Remember the great crowds that followed Jesus? Many times He addressed them and said they should forsake all to follow Him. They should forsake their livelihood at times. They should forsake their family at times. Now, God loves your family. God wants you to make a living. But He said, if you're going to follow after Me, to take up your cross and do so. And He said to come and die. Now, someone would say, what do you mean die? Why are you saying we have to die? Romans chapter 8, verse 8 says that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, God doesn't want your vegetables. Look what happened to Cain. He brought vegetables, and he was rejected by God. His brother Abel brought a sacrifice, a lamb. We understand that that was a type that foreshadowed Jesus Christ, that gave His life for the sins of the world. He laid down His life willingly because He loved us. And again, we're so thankful. That's how we got saved, because He gave His life for us. But if you're going to be used of the Lord the way He would hope to use you, you need to give your life. But He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that it's our reasonable sacrifice to give up our bodies, our desires, our motivations, our ambitions. It's our reasonable sacrifice. Now, we know that good works cannot save. Only the shedding of blood can bring remission of sin. And we should have faith in God and put our faith in the finished work of Calvary, not faith in faith. Not faith that if we put $100 in the bucket that we'll get 100-fold return. Not faith for automobiles. Not faith for those kinds of things. But faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He gave His life, shed His blood, so that we could go free. It took the death of God's Son to bring redemption. And we cannot add to that. Righteousness is imputed to us by God because of the cross, because of what Jesus did on the cross. Our righteousness is worth filthy rags. If you look up in Strong's Concordance, you'll find the word filthy rags as two words. And if you get offended at what it means, I'm sorry, but it means a menstruous cloth. Your righteousness, your self-righteousness, God compares to a menstruous cloth. Self-righteousness says, we can do it. We don't need God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you not made perfect in the flesh? How do we overcome sin? How do we beat or resist temptation? By looking to the cross of Calvary. Just like when you got saved, if you're born again, you look to the cross. You looked at what Jesus did for you. That is how you live the Christian life. That is how you beat temptation. That is how you forsake self. That is how you beat the devil, is to trust in Christ, to look at Christ, to look and live, to make reference to another type from the Old Testament. James, the apostle, he said that good works are a consequence of our salvation, of our justification that we received. Good works are a result of our redemption. Good works are not the cause of it. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace, God's unmerited favor. We're saved not because we deserve it. We're saved because God grants it to us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to trust in what Jesus did on the cross. And as we do so, the Spirit of God will tangibly help us to follow God. Not just some psychological thing that we tell ourselves, but God will help us. He said, I'll send you another comforter, the Parakletos, one called alongside to help. God will help us as we trust in him. But we're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We're to live dead to sin. Paul said, I die daily. But he says here in Matthew chapter 3, speaking of John the Baptist, it says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it says here in verse 6 about the people, it says, they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But he had a stern warning for the religious crowd, the Pharisees, what have you. And he talked about the end times. He talked about the return of Christ. He talked about the great tribulation. He didn't make so many words, but he referenced it. And the religious crowd, they're not prepared for the second coming of Christ. And he said here in verse 10, speaking to the Pharisees, and now also is the axe laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down or cut down and cast into the fire. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And I don't have a lot of time, but there's a number of things in here. He's not interested in dead religion. He's not interested in the way your church has always done it. He wants you to follow the Word of God and let that have more precedence than what the religious crowd says. But he mentions that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then immediately he says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. That speaks of the ingathering of lost souls, the winning of lost souls. And we should be about the Father's business. And we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that we're to be witnesses of him, to gather in the harvest. But it mentions the chaff, and burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. And I guess you could go a couple of different ways. That could be the sinners that God will take out of the world, and they would burn in hell. But it also mentions, and also speaks of the fact that we're to be improved upon, we're to be purged. And I've mentioned this before, it's called winnowing. But you would toss the grains into the air after you've beaten them to dislodge the outer husk, the chaff. And there's a process of purification. He says in Zechariah 13, verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire, speaking of Israel in the tribulation, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. In 1 Peter chapter 7, verse 1, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ, looking to Christ's coming, cleanses us. Revelation 3, verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, which is our righteousness, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 25, And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away thy tin. God intends to clean us up. God intends to do the work of sanctification in our lives. There's positional sanctification. We're in Christ. But there's progressional. He continually works on us to clean us up. We have to die because God loves us. And he's speaking mainly about death to self. Because God loves us. And he's trying to help us grow in the faith and eventually to make heaven our home. Yes, I know, I understand we're in Christ. But he does the work of sanctification continually to help us to be more like him. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.